Okay, we're going to continue with our study through Matthew, picking up at chapter 13. Now, what I have done, because we took a 3-week break. Actually, we took longer than that because we didn't meet for 2 Sundays due to vacation. But I took a 3-week hiatus to focus on chapter 12, verse 50, which says, "Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Just to focus on what does it mean to do the Father's will. And so I did a mini-series on that for 3 weeks. Now we're going to continue with our verse-by-verse study of Matthew, beginning at chapter 13. Now what I have done is also put down an outline for you if you want to kind of get an overview of how Matthew designs his gospel. Some of these headings have been changed from the titles of the messages, so they're not entirely consistent, but they are consistent in terms of the verses. It's just the terminology that's different. And in part one, Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, is set out to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And he does that by proving on the basis of his origins, that is his genealogy, birth, adoration, his baptism by John the Baptist, and so forth. Proof on the basis of his teachings, which includes the Sermon on the Mount and basically the Sermon on the Mount, which we have to understand was not just one sermon, probably, that Jesus taught. It may have been one, but he taught the same message over and over and over and over again. He would go from city to city and town to town and village and village, and he would teach the same message. And this is just one of those instances. And it really helps us understand why you can accept it as being literally from the words of Jesus, from the mouth of Jesus, because back in that particular society, they didn't learn by reading like we do, by visual. They learned by hearing. And their hearing acuity was so much better in terms of memorizing and remembering things. Any Jewish boy would memorize the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And so they were very attuned to that. So these are people who followed Jesus from town to town and village to village and heard this message. And therefore, when Matthew chose to reproduce it, it is probably really literally Jesus' word for word. So that was proof on the basis of his teachings, which were totally different from anything else that the Jewish people had heard in terms of the understanding what it means to be righteous. And then proof on the basis of the fact that he did incredible healings, which weren't seen anywhere else in the Scripture, and various miracles. So his goal in part one is to prove who Jesus was, or is, and that he can be called the Messiah. He fits all the descriptions of the Messiah as given by the prophets in the Old Testament. Then in part two, which picks up at the very end of chapter 9, he is focusing on the Messiah's messengers. That is, the Messiah, when Matthew writes this, Jesus has already died and raised again from the dead and ascended into heaven. And what is left are his messengers, the apostles. And so he is showing now, proving that the apostles, often use the word disciples. Disciples is inclusive of all of his followers, but the apostles are the 12, are the Messiah's messengers. And therefore, not only as messengers, but have been given authority to continue the work of the Messiah. And these he does that by identifying who they are and naming them. Their preparation, the model they had, which was John the Baptist for one, their mission, their message, their adversaries, which I called anti-messengers. These we'll look at here again in just a second, and what distinguishes them, their marks. And so today we pick up that whole theme of proving that Jesus is, that the apostles are the Messiah's messengers. We pick that up in chapter 13, and I've entitled that The Blessings, the Messenger's Blessings. And we're going to try to understand not only what this means and what Jesus was teaching them, but how that applies to us today. Because if you are a follower of Jesus and you are inclined to follow him and you have a hunger for his word and you desire to know more about him, you are technically a messenger of the Messiah. And we'll see how that works. Let me begin by giving you a story. There was a village in a third world country that came down with an epidemic of illness that spread from person to person, and no one was exempt from getting this illness. Old people were dying. Young people were paralyzed and disabled. Women, men, children, everyone was affected by this epidemic. And no matter what they tried to do to overcome this epidemic, calling in the witch doctors and whatever, they could not cure it. And none of their local medicines were sufficient to be able to overcome the epidemic, and people continued to die. Well, someone heard about their plight, and a doctor heard about their plight and went to this village and walked in, and once he diagnosed what the problem was, he said, "I can get you the medicine." And so he ordered the medicine and it came in. And so he went house to house offering the medicine that would bring healing to these people. And he was astounded by their response. There were those who said, "No, you're only trying to kill us even more. We are not about to take this medicine. You're trying to do us harm and not good." And so they absolutely refused the medicine and suffered the consequences. And then there were those who politely accepted the medicine, but they basically did nothing with it. They put it on a shelf and just forgot about it. But they continued to experience the consequences. And then there were those who took the medicine, accepted the medicine, received it, and began to take it. It was an antibiotic, but they didn't follow the instructions. And as soon as they began to feel better, they quit taking it. And what happened was that particular epidemic built up a resistance to the medicine, and then they were worse off than when they started. But then there were those who actually took the medicine, received the medicine, accepted it, and took it, and were healed. And it was their job to go around and tell the other people, "This medicine works." But they ended up with the same problem. There were others who said, "No, our witch doctors can heal, or our shamans can heal it," or whatever. Now, this is a story that is not true. It is a story, though, that could be true. And it is called a parable. And it teaches something. It teaches a moral point or a spiritual point. In this case, what is it teaching? Well, if without putting it into the biblical context, what does it tell us about human nature?
Some trust, some don't.
Some people are ready to receive it, some people are not. Some people will believe, some people are able to experience the benefits because they were willing to take the medicine and follow the instructions. And then there are those that you could talk to, you're blue in the face, and they are just not going to accept it. That's the lesson here. It's a moral lesson. Well, basically, it's a parable. And that's what chapter 13 introduces us to. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 and see the context for this. And it'll be clear here in a minute why I began with that introduction. Chapter 13, verse 1, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. It begins, "That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea." All right, let's ask this question. What day? Well, that day. Well, what is that day? Well, we have to kind of look back, and we see that back in chapter 12, this day began at verse 22. You could say it went all the way back to the beginning of chapter 12, but I've read this a few times, and I believe probably the most more accurate starting point for that day is verse 22. And in verse 22 is the story that I title my message, the anti-messengers, or the adversaries of the messengers. Then the demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. And the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David." They're referring to Jesus. "This man cannot be the son of David, that is the Messiah, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons." In other words, they were attributing the works of God to the works of Satan. And that's, I believe, when this day starts. So we see what happens is that Jesus is performing a miracle that they have never seen, that the Old Testament said anybody can do these things has to be the Christ. And yet the Pharisees are saying, this can't be the Christ. So we pick up the story in chapter 13. There's a lot more that goes down there in between that time, but he says, on that day, Jesus went out of the house. This is probably in the town of Capernaum. This is probably where Peter lived. And in fact, by the way, just as a sidelight, they believe they have actually found the house where Peter actually lived in Capernaum. And that was Jesus' headquarters for his Galilean ministry. Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him, so that he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Now, the wisdom in doing that is that you automatically have a sound system. If you've ever been on a lake, even a large lake, and there are people talking about the size of the fish they caught, and they're laughing, it travels all the way across. I mean, they can be a half a mile away, and you hear it like they're right next to you. So you have an instant sound system. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." We'll talk about that in just a second. This is a significant turning point in Jesus' ministry and for his followers. And Matthew introduces it by saying, he spoke many things to them in parables. Who is the them? Well, it's the crowd. Now, what we're going to do is, rather than just go straight down through this chapter, we're going to skip around a little bit. So go to the toward the end of the chapter in verses 34 and 35. Verse 34, and by the way, he's given four parables by this time, but he says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable." Now, he's not talking about the disciples, he's talking about the crowds. We'll see why in a minute. But for the rest of Jesus' Galilean ministry, up to the time of the cross, when he spoke to the crowds, he spoke in parables. He gave stories. Now, what is the purpose of these? Well, I'm sorry, I left out a verse here. Verse 35. "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." That comes from Psalm 78, which is where I read from this morning, verse 2. By the way, that psalm is not by David. It's by a man named Asaph, and he's referring in that whole chapter or a whole psalm about Israel's rebellious spirit, how they are hard of heart. They are hard of hearing. They hear, but they do not understand. They see, but they do not change as a result of what they see. They do not perceive. Parables really go back a long ways. They go back to the time of David. Parables were a tool of teaching that was used by the Hebrews. And parables had a very specific purpose. Their purpose was to reveal to those who believe hidden truths, but to hide these hidden truths from people who would not believe. Parables are basically a long analogy. They're pointing to a spiritual truth or a moral lesson in life. They are a biblical parable teaches a moral or a spiritual lesson. It's a story that isn't true, but could be true, because it's based in reality. And in this case, as Jesus is beginning to teach in parables, he is going to be revealing hidden truths to those who really want to follow him. But at the same time, to those who do not want to follow him, and those who are hard of heart, and those who are skeptical, they're not going to understand a thing. And you see, this is part judgment against them, but it's also mercy. Why would it also be merciful to speak in parables at this point? Any idea?
It's a softer, kinder way of calling a person a sinner.
That's one way.
They recognize it themselves rather than being accused.
Well, have you ever heard the phrase, like the CIA agent who has a secret document or knows something secret, and he says, "Well, I could tell you, but then I would have to kill you." Well, you see, actually, giving them in parables is preventing further judgment on them. And so it therefore becomes an act of mercy. So a parable is a form of judgment because it separates those who are true believers and those who really want to know the truth from those who are skeptic and don't. But at the same time, it keeps them from learning things that are only going to end up causing further judgment or condemnation. So it becomes an act of mercy. Even in judgment, God is merciful. Well, let's look at this parable that Jesus gives them. He spoke to many things to them in parables, saying, and here's the first one. And this is the key. This is his first parable. This is the one that that Matthew chose to write down, to record for us. "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seed fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Which is a phrase that basically says, pay attention. This has important meaning to it. Well, how many of you ever heard this parable before? You ever heard the parable of the four soils and the seed, four soils and the seeds? It's a very common one, and in most of your messages that you're going to hear from the pulpit are going to focus on the parable itself, which we will get to. But I don't think that's the important thing here. Now, we know that Jesus is speaking to them an illustration, a parable, that they could all understand. This was an agrarian society. They could understand this. But if you're not interested in really in what Jesus has to say, and if you're really not interested in learning spiritual truths, what are you going to do with this piece of information? How are you going to handle it?
No, that's nice. I know that.
So? Yeah. So? So what?
You're not going to relate it to anything else because you're not
listening. You're not going to ask yourself, why is he saying this? What does it mean? There must be more to it than simply a lesson on how to plant a garden. Well, I've learned, okay, here are the lessons. Don't throw your seed in the walkway. Don't throw your seed where the rocks are. Throw your seed where there's good soil, and they walk away. That's a good lesson. He could be a gardener.
Good gardener
or a farmer, or teach a class in the local agricultural college. See, that's what you're going to walk away with. But those who really want to know, who believe that Jesus is something more than just a good teacher, are going to say, there must be more to this than I understand. And what that is, it means that there's something different with the heart. Something different with the heart. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to go down and find out how Jesus interprets this. So skip down now to verse 18. His disciples came to him, actually in verse 10, his disciples came to him, well, why do you speak to them in parables? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But basically, they're asking, what in the world does that mean? We want to know. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. And notice, who is he talking to now that he wasn't talking to before? Now he's talking to his disciples. Remember, who was he talking to before? It was the crowd. Now the disciples come, and now he's talking to them, and he explains what it means. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Verse 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What is the theme of this parable? What do you think?
Spreading the good word and who becomes Christian and who believes.
Well, you used the right word. What's the key word here? What's the key word here?
Word.
The word. Yeah, what's the seed?
The word.
The word. What he calls it, the word of the kingdom, right? You remember, they didn't have a New Testament at this time. They had his teachings. Earlier, Matthew called it the gospel of the kingdom. So what Jesus is saying is that he gives out the word that is truth, and it has four responses. People either ignore it, and therefore it gets taken away from them, or people, they listen to it, but it doesn't really take root in them, and therefore when persecution or when hardship comes, or you're really asked to pay a price or a sacrifice for having that, it just disappears. It's meaningless. Doesn't have any effect on their lives. It doesn't change behavior. Doesn't change values. Doesn't change perspective. And then there are those who hear it and receive it gladly, and they like it there, it's a really good idea. I like this. But what happens is it gets choked out by the cares of the world and by the riches of the world and by concerns, earthly concerns, because the word of the kingdom really doesn't have anything to do with earthly concerns. Just like he said on the Sermon on the Mount, take no thought of yourself, for God knows everything you need before you even start. So don't even think about that. Think about the things of the kingdom. But they are thinking about that. They're not listening to the word. They get concerned about those things, and then the word doesn't therefore bear any fruit. And then, of course, there's those who not only hear the word, but it bears fruit in them because they're willing to be changed by it. A changed behavior and changed value system. Okay, now let me ask this little question. Does this parable have to do with salvation?
In a sense, in that it has to do with acceptance of the word.
All right, well let me say it this way. Does this parable have anything to do directly with the subject? Is it about, is the key subject, is the key theme salvation?
Well, thinks that, but evidently not.
Well, I would have to say yes and no. Yes, because the ones that bear fruit are going to have salvation. Now, it directly doesn't talk about salvation. It talks about people who become basically saved or who believe in the Word. But if you believe in the Word, what's the ultimate fruit?
Well, okay, the answer, well, let me just ask you this question.
Well, if it is it possible for someone to be a Christian, to be saved, and never bear fruit?
True, but for those who go out and plant the seeds, and that's what I'm talking about. Okay, if you plant the seeds, then those that receive and become the fruit are the ones who will be have salvation. I'm not saying that everyone throws down seeds, but if you throw down seeds, the ultimate goal is salvation. But no,
I'm not talking about the sower. I'm talking about the different kinds of soil. I'm saying those that receive the word. I'm just saying, is it possible for someone to receive the word to a degree, but not produce any fruit, and then they are saved?
The parable is about the heart of men.
Well, let me just say this before we lose our audience listening on tape. There is an indirect relationship to salvation, but the problem is if you teach this as a parable of salvation, then it has no meaning for Christians, those who are already saved, other than the preaching.
Right.
So the question is, does this parable have application to Christians as well?
Yeah.
Why?
We should go.
What's the central theme?
But you should go out and spread the seed, but don't get discouraged when some don't hear it.
Well, that is a good theme, and that is a direct application. But what's the theme of the parable? What is the subject of the parable about? We've already said.
The word,
which is truth. Okay, so what we're saying here is that Jesus is talking about how people respond to the Word of God. We would now know as the Bible, the truth. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're a Christian or you're non-Christian. You may have been initially changed by the Word, but the world, the concerns of the world and the wealth of the world has clouded that out, so it's not really having any effect in your life and there's no fruit. So really, and I really believe that there are people who may have initially received Christ by hearing the gospel, but that is it. There's no evidence of a change in their life, and of course that raises the question, is that person really a Christian, which we don't want to get into today. But the real issue is how people respond to the truth. How people respond to the Word of God.
And its application goes beyond just the spiritual. Its application as a school teacher, I can tell you right now, that's my classroom.
That's your class, exactly. You got your gate kids and you got your kids that never show up for class or whatever.
Or they show up, but the body's there and the brain is not engaged.
Yeah.
I mean, you know.
Why do you think Matthew chooses this particular parable to put as number one? Because it centers around
the truth,
how people respond to the truth. The seed, of course, is the Word of God. And he says, right then, if you don't, you know, Jesus is going to give. So from here, at this point on, if you're reading this, you're thinking, okay, how am I going to respond to the rest of the New Testament? You are forced to ask that question. If you said, this doesn't pertain to me, I don't care about what else. You know, that's your interest. Let's just do an exegetical study and move on. Well, then you've done exactly what the second set of seeds do. All right, so now we understand the parable that he gave, what a parable is, and we've understanding now this particular parable, and we've had an interpretation. Jesus himself interpreted it, and so now we know what it means. We don't have to look for a deeper interpretation. But let's go to the third point, because this is really the key. And the key of this section is not the parable. The key is this middle section. Because his disciples came to him, not the crowd, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, To you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To whom? To the disciples. Therefore, Jesus will talk plainly to the disciples, but to the crowds he speaks in parables. Why does he speak in parables? Because it's going to separate out those who really want to know the truth from those who don't. It's a sword of the heart. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they were fishermen? Because they were faithful? Because they were really good guys? No.
They were chosen.
They were chosen. It has been granted. Now, if you look at the original language in the Greek, that's in what is called the perfect tense. It has been granted. Means that it was something that was given in the past that has an effect and ramification in the present and the future. So what it's saying is that God chose them to be able to understand the truth, and it's going to have an effect on them today, and it's going to have an effect on them in the future. But to them, that is the crowd, it has not been granted. Who does the granting? God does the granting. For whoever has, to him more shall be given at this point. And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Now, relate that back to the Pharisees' response to the demon-possessed boy who was mute and deaf. How did they respond? Okay, they may have been curious, but now they're not going to understand anything from now on because their hearts are hardened. Do you see? But those who want to know and those who are going to follow Jesus are going to have their hearts enlightened. And those who don't are going to have their hearts darkened. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. What does he mean by seeing, they do not see?
They don't have understanding.
They have no perception. Mm-hmm. You know, you see it, but you don't get it. Have you ever heard that phrase, you know, they just don't get it? That's the whole, yeah, it's the whole thing. They see it, but they don't get it. They can't relate it to anything of significance. They hear it, but they don't understand it. It's like, you know, I don't know about you, but everybody's got some weakness in our academic training, and to me, it's math. My wife is the math expert in our family, and I don't get it. I'll be honest with you, I don't get it.
Also explains the lack of musical talent on the male side.
Yes, exactly right. I mean, I was sitting down there trying to figure out, if I've got 6.5 hours of work and I work this amount of time, what's my productivity and how long would I have to work to have 80% productivity? I couldn't figure that out. Any sixth grade math student could figure that out, but I couldn't figure it out. I had to go ask somebody. So, you know, there are things that we're just blind to, and for me, it's math. But in this case, there's a spiritual blindness that is going to be, it's going to be exposed by the use of parables. Does that make sense? Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah will be fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive." Why? Because their hearts aren't right. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears they scarcely hear with their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. But here's the key of this whole section. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. Why is it they see, and why is it they hear? Because they have been blessed, because it has been granted by God that they should do so. For truly I say to you that many prophets, these are godly people, and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it. And they hear what you hear and did not hear it. Or wanted to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Okay, let's close this by focusing on these blessings to the messengers. And let's put this in our own terms. If you are here this morning, which is kind of a dumb thing to say, of course you're here this morning. But if you...
Well, we may not be.
You may not be here. You may be here, but not all there. If you desire to know more about the things of the kingdom of heaven, you are blessed. And who granted that blessing? God granted that blessing. How long ago did he grant that blessing? Was it a long time ago? Before you were even born. So, if we put this in perspective, we are blessed by what we hear. We are blessed by what we hear. We are hearing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That psalm we read, Psalm 78 verse 2, says about revealing the things that are hidden. God does not reveal all truth at once. There were mysteries in the Old Testament that weren't revealed until the Apostle Paul came along. For instance, the salvation going to the Gentiles. Okay, that's a mystery that was revealed. And because they are followers, that's a blessing to them. Okay, and because we desire to know the blessings of the kingdom of God, the truth of the kingdom of God, the word of the kingdom, we are therefore more blessed. Paul introduces the book of Ephesians by saying, blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, if you understand that, you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You know that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You know that God is always there. He will never leave you. You're never alone. You know that you, when you die, you will live eternally with God because your sins are forgiven. You know that the Holy Spirit is changing you, you see. These are mysteries of the kingdom that those outside cannot know. So we are blessed by what we hear. But we are also blessed by why we hear. Why is this a blessing? Is it because we have earned this grace?
No.
We earn the right to hear these mysteries? No, if you stop to think about it, we haven't done anything to deserve this. God just chose us. If I look back on my own family, and my upbringing, there is no reason, logical reason on earth, why I should be a child of God right now. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Let me close by giving you a parable. A fisherman went out to fish. Everywhere he went, the fish scattered. Every step he took into the lake with his waders, the fish ran away. He tried to catch them, but they, with a normal hook and a normal line, but it didn't work. They wouldn't bite. And so he resorted to a net. And he went out and caught as many fish as he could. Now, when the fish was cornered by the net, they tried everything on earth to get away. But he would eventually get them. And once he had them in the net, they squirmed and they fought and they tried to get out of the net, having no idea what was happening to them. but he put them in a tank of fresh water and took them to another lake. You see, what the fish didn't know, that the fishermen did know, is that the lake had become polluted. There was a chemical spill, and every fish in that lake was destined to a very ugly death. But he went out and chose, or he got as many fish as he could, and he took them to a better place. That is the blessing. Did the fish earn that? Did they come swimming up to the fishermen and say, take me, I'll go? Did they understand did they have any comprehension of what a chemical spill is, or what fate awaited them? They had no idea, did they? No, those who survived and those who were taken to the new lake were granted a blessing that they hadn't earned and couldn't understand. But they received all the blessings that the fishermen could give them. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we stop to reflect on the fact that if we have come here today seeking truth, if we desire to know more about you, if we want to know more of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, if we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we begin to have our minds to understand the truth and the beauty of your word, it's not because we're smart. It's not because we are innately spiritually inclined. It is because of your grace. You have rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. By nature, Lord, we fear you. We flee from your presence. As Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden, so we hide ourselves from you. And yet, out of your grace and your mercy and love and compassion, for reasons we cannot understand, you have allowed us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And for that, we are eternally grateful. And because of that, our desire is to go out and share our blessings with those others, Lord, in our lives, whom you have chosen to receive the mysteries of the kingdom. Constantly open doors for us and lead us those who are open to the truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.